First John chapter 2. We'll give you just a few moments here to get turned to that place in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. Happy 4th of July, by the way. Happy Independence Day. We actually were bringing independence into the message today just a little bit in a very different way, but you'll catch on. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's pray together. Fathers, we now come into the teaching of your word. We pray that you will bless this teaching. Bless the word of God, your word, and teach us. We pray that there would be a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and minister into our lives in a very beautiful way in the areas that we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a very close friend who you've heard me speak of him before a number of times in the past. He's really a kind of a spiritual mentor, and I guess you would call him somewhat of we're talking about fathers, children, young men, and of course those are referring to a maturity level and not necessarily a gender, but a maturity in the Word of God and as believers. And this particular man, it's interesting watching, you know, as a mentor, it really wasn't so much of what he said as I kind of grew up in the Lord with him. It was more of just his character, his behavior, the way he was in front of me, what he modeled. And something that I noticed, you know, the man, regardless of what, he went through so many trials, but there was never a complaint from him. You just didn't hear him complain. We moved here to Texas. And a number of years ago, I called him, and he had just had a cancer removed. And I guess they had to drill down into the nasal cavity, and it was quite severe. And he had a huge bandage on his face and everything. And so I asked him how things were going. And, you know, he just kind of told me about what had happened, and he's kind of a scientific kind of a guy, so he began to explain, you know, everything they did in these scientific terms, and I'm like, oh, that sounds so painful. He never mentioned anything about the pain, and he said, well, it was kind of interesting, and he just laughed, and he chuckled about that, and that's the way he always was, is just his, where he was at, you know, whatever he said, I'm sure the Lord is going to use it. And that was the last he said about it. I found it to be true of those who are, you know, you're growing up in the Lord and you get to a certain place where your faith is strong enough that regardless of what is going on in your life, regardless of what's happening to you personally, you don't complain, and you simply take Paul at his word, and you say, well, you know, I believe all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so they really firmly believe that. My mom was somewhat the same way. She was what I would call in this passage definitely a spiritual father at that place in her life and in her walk. And I just, even she passed of COVID, as you know, but she'd been in the hospital for months. And I was going on a weekly basis, and one of the interesting things that I noticed about her was I never heard her complain. I knew she was in great pain. She was dealing with a lot, but I'll tell you what I noticed is almost everyone that walked in that room, before they got to leave, they got prayed for. And my mom she, regardless of what she was going through, she just would pray for people. And it was like, you know, that's what happens. You get to this place that John is writing about, and he says, well, you start off as these little children, you know, you're babes in the Lord. And then, you know, you get to the young men phase of your walk, and then you become fathers, mentors. You become those who people go to when they need counsel or they need spiritual strength or encouragement. But this morning, we're looking at the young men. The young men. Who are the young men? Well, those young men are those who are, they're kind of in the middle. As far as John's concerned, you've gotten to a place. I remember, I still consider myself kind of as a young man. You know, I don't think of myself as father, even though I've got the gray hair and everything. You know, but I still consider myself somewhere in that young man phase. It's like there's so much I feel like I'm learning in the Lord and still growing. And my faith is continually being tested. But you're going to notice that the young men in this passage, they have this special distinction in that they are overcoming the wicked one. The wicked one, as we know, is a reference to Satan. In other words, devil, Lucifer, and all of his minions, the demons. It's interesting that before you were a believer, you never thought much about Satan, did you? I mean, it just wasn't in your mind. You weren't thinking about that there was evil in the world, that there was a devil, and that, you know, that the source of temptation, that it came from an evil force, and, you know, you just didn't cross your mind. In fact, in today's culture, I think if you even mention the devil, if you mention Satan or evil, you're somewhat immediately labeled. In fact, even in the church, there's a large percentage of people who really disregard the idea of the devil as being real. They say that it's all symbolic, but that there is no real devil. And that is very common teaching in the church today. But if you take that position, much of the New Testament will be nothing more than allegorical. The Bible makes it clear that the devil is real. The Bible makes it clear that the devil is the great opponent to the spiritual life of those who are in Jesus Christ. And so I thought it might be just a little helpful to give an overview of just three different individuals from the Bible that endured assault from the wicked one. Each went through something very different from the other. And to me, these three individuals, they really contrast the various methods I think that the devil will utilize. But even more importantly, we see this amazing contrast of how each overcame the wicked one. Now, I would say that most likely, each of you have faced some form of onslaught from the wicked one, maybe even this past week, maybe even just to get here this morning. And you faced something, and you're going to relate to one of these three. The first two come from the Old Testament, and the final from the New Testament. And I'd like to point out, number one, the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. This first example, Elijah, he was afflicted by fear and discouragement. Now, how many of you can relate to both fear and discouragement? I think most of us would say, yes, you know, I've experienced fear, and I've certainly experienced discouragement. Most of us know the story of how Elijah challenged Jezebel and her band of false prophets to this duel of divine power. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and wiped out the evil false prophets of Jezebel. And you know the story. She was absolutely furious. In fact, I refer to Jezebel kind of like, you know, I think of her like Cruella de Vil. You saw Cruella de Vil on the Disney movie, but on steroids. I mean, this was one very mad person. She threatened Elijah's life, and of course, Elijah ran away in absolute terror. As I've thought about that entire episode, in some respect, it doesn't seem logical. In fact, it seems very illogical. You have this great, amazing prophet of God. He's called down fire from heaven, and he's consumed, you know, the fire consumed the prophets. And you would think, this man is invincible. He's fearless. And instead, this one woman, Jezebel, absolutely puts him on the run. I mean, I have to think about myself. If I could call down fire from heaven, first of all, I think that would be very interesting. You know, but I would probably more than likely misuse and abuse that power. I mean, you know, you talk about road rage. You know, you're going down the freeway and somebody cuts you off. And it's like, God, smoke them, you know, poof, and, you know, they're gone. I would think myself pretty invincible. But that's essentially what Elijah did. But he did so in the name of God. And it was in the plan of God. But then something happened. Elijah became terrorized. And you think, that is just not logical. Spiritual warfare takes place in the realm of the unnatural. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Spiritual warfare takes place in the realm of the supernatural. And the fact that Elijah was terrorized by one woman right after he had divinely called down fire from heaven indicates that the wicked one used two of his most tried and true spiritual weapons against Elijah. Number one, of course, fear. And number two is discouragement. How many of you have noticed that after times of intense ministry, after times of what you might consider, oh, it was a great, you know, outpouring of the Holy Spirit or whatever had happened, there's an attack. There is an assault. And many times it is fear. And if not fear, extreme discouragement. I will tell you, some of the most discouraging moments I've had is maybe after some moment of spiritual victory, you know, something happens and I give glory to God, but then what happens? I go into a place in a time of discouragement. And I've come to recognize that that discouragement has a particular source, and it is a spiritual source, and it is the source of our warfare, which is not carnal. That means it is not human, but we are dealing in the realm of the spiritual. And so the devil used fear and he used discouragement, and it would initially appear that Elijah was the loser in this great spiritual battle, because next thing we see is that Elijah is curled up under a tree. He's in despair. He's in despair of his life to such an extent that he was having serious suicidal thoughts. God, take my life. God, just kill me. I don't even want to go on living. But then the wicked one went even further. He convinced Elijah that he was alone in his position as prophet of God. Now, that wasn't the truth. We were having this conversation just coming in this morning, and how often it is when Satan attacks you, he attacks you in the mind, and he attacks you with those things that are not true, or he will take some small thing and he will magnify it and he will blow it up and he will build it up in your mind and he will cause fear and discouragement. Sometimes we're afraid of our proverbial shadow, spiritually speaking, and we shouldn't be. But because the wicked one knows how to amplify just about anything that will cause fear, and I will tell you one thing you can be certain of, the wicked one studies you. He knows you. He knows your weakness. And I found that with people in general, everyone has some form of weakness. We all have weaknesses. And the wicked one knows what those weaknesses are. Now, your weakness, you may struggle with lust. Another may struggle with pride. Another may struggle with materialism. But there are these weaknesses. And it is interesting to me that even the great spiritual giants of the Word of God, their weaknesses are there for all to see. Think about the Apostle Paul just for a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, you look at the epistles, New Testament epistles, most of them are written by Paul. And yet we know Paul had a weakness. Now, what was it? Well, most likely, if you study the scriptures, you will find that his weakness was pride. And you think, well, I would love it if my weakness was only my pride. But no, I mean, when you list the seven great sins in the Word of God, I mean, pride is right there up at the top. And you think about, what is it that brought Lucifer down? Pride. It's a serious issue. It is so serious that in the life of the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, God allowed this messenger from Satan to actually buffet me, you know, to kind of sort of put me in my place, to humble me because of my potential for pride and the great revelations which I received. And he was very honest about it. And I think there is a place in our life spiritually where we've got to be honest with what our weaknesses are and just say, yes, I admit that I have a weakness in that area. And many times the Spirit of God is going to allow some form of warfare within that area of weakness. As Paul said, a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me, to hurt me, to bring me down. And later Paul would say, you know, in our ministry we go through all these things, you know, but we are knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And, oh, you may feel knocked down, but the wicked one cannot destroy you as a child of God, because God has given you that. Same John is writing, he says, and you are the ones you've overcome. But he uses fear and discouragement. And in Elijah's case, it was, Lord, just let me die. Imagine one of the greatest prophets who has ever lived succumbing to fear and discouragement, but God rescued Elijah, and it was truly a rescue operation. There are times when we are without the will to go on. And you'll notice if you read through that account, it says that the angel of the Lord came and ministered to Elijah. Now, most of you, if you've studied your Bible, you know that the angel of the Lord is a reference to none other than a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus personally came and ministered to the prophet Elijah. As you study the great ministry of Jesus Christ, you will discover that that is his ministry. Where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's one. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's two. To proclaim liberty to the captives. That's three. And recovery of sight to the blind. That's four. And finally, and to set at liberty those who are what? Oppressed. You're down. You are discouraged. You're frustrated. You don't feel like going on in life. You do not feel like going on in your circumstances. And the ministry of Jesus is to lift you up. His ministry to the oppressed. And there he was in the life personally of Elijah, ministering to the oppressed. Number two, a second example that we got, this one also out of the Old Testament. You all know Joseph. The story of Joseph. Joseph is the example of how God gives us victory over temptation. Joseph was in a country far from his home. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And I'm just going to read through the account in Genesis chapter 39, beginning of verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, he's in another country, he's serving Potiphar. Potiphar's gone away. But it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. In other words, sleep with me. Have sexual relations with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, he said, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. But you, because you are his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. In other words, it was a continual process of temptation. And that's how temptation is. It's not like you're tempted just once. Have you noticed how temptation builds upon temptation? I remember our pastor, Chuck Smith, in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, used to talk about his temptations. And he said, my temptation is when I'm walking down the aisle of the store and I walk past the section with chocolates and I look at the chocolates and I want those chocolates. And he says, but I resist the chocolates and I keep walking. But somehow I make my way and I somehow find myself again on that same aisle looking at those same chocolates. And again I resist and I say no to the chocolates. But then there I am again. Somehow I'm on the chocolate aisle. And finally I just get the chocolates. And I thought about that. You know, I think Chuck went through much more temptation than chocolates, but I think it was an illustration, essentially, of how temptation is. Day after day in the life of Joseph, this young man, he was being tempted in an area which he most likely was vulnerable. It was a sexual temptation. And she was presenting himself to her in a very seductive way on a daily basis. And it goes on to say, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. This is one of the great Bible stories that many of us, we've grown up with. Usually it is used as an illustration of the personal purity of Joseph. I believe that it is important, but it's not what is most important about this account. A man or a woman can have all the desire for personal purity in the world, but desire alone doesn't cut it. Your mind says, I want personal purity. Your heart says, I desire personal purity. But let's go back for a moment and see if we can grasp the bigger picture. In verse 2, if you look at that chapter, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Did you know that this is almost identical to the testimony of King David as he went out to battle the giant Goliath? And yet with David, we don't attribute the success of his victory over Goliath to his marksmanship. It wasn't just that he was a great shot with a slingshot. David said, I come against you, Goliath, in the name of the Lord. And so it was. The Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to think about overcoming for a moment and your desires for purity. It's not enough just to desire it. It requires that the Lord be with you and give you the strength that you need to endure it. The success of Joseph, it all goes back to the Lord was with him. Joseph was a man with the same passions as any other man, but the real story here is that God supernaturally was at work in the life of Joseph. And I will tell you, in this life in the Lord, as Christians, you cannot do it without the supernatural empowerment. You can discipline your mind, you can discipline your eyes, you can discipline your heart, but when it really comes down to it, it requires the strength of God, where you have overcome the wicked one, not within your own power. Joseph overcame because God gave him the power to overcome the temptation. And that entire principle is what Paul wrote about, writing to the Corinthians. Paul said, no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God, do you get that? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, what this passage is saying is without God, you can't bear the temptation. You cannot carry that load day after day. You must have the power of God. And he will enable you to bear it. Jesus taught his disciples to ask God for deliverance from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil. It takes a deliverance to overcome. And finally, we're going to look at the third great example. This is a New Testament example. A New Testament example of how someone who failed during a short season of temptation and yet he overcame. Because we do fail, don't we? How many of you have failed in the area of temptation more than once? More than twice? Maybe some of you say, I've gone through my entire Christian walk at times failing to temptation, the same temptations over and over, and you wonder, am I ever going to get past it? Here's our example, the example of Peter. What makes Peter a little unique and a good study for you and I was Peter's self-confidence. Now remember, I said Independence Day. Here's what happens so often to those who get into this part of their Christian walk where they are considered to be young men and they are somewhat strong in the Lord. They begin to become self-confident. They have not been through enough yet to realize that they can fall. And maybe they've experienced some spiritual success and they feel invincible. And they have not yet learned how vulnerable they are. And so it was with Peter. Jesus had begun to share with his disciples about his impending trial and crucifixion. And in Matthew's gospel, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter, greatly offended. Oh, Lord. You can't be talking about me. I mean, yeah, maybe these other guys over here, you know, these knuckleheads, they're, you know, back here, these other ones following you, they might do that, but not me. And that's exactly what Peter said, because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 33, Peter answered, and here's what Peter said. He said, oh, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will what? What is that word that he used that we should not use? It is the word never. I will never. Not me. And doesn't the writers say, take heed when you think you stand because you're so vulnerable to falling. And I'll tell you, that is one of the great differences between those who are the fathers and those who are the young men, or the fathers have gone through that. They are not dependent. They are not independent. They are dependent. And they have lived through it and they've recognized, I cannot endure temptation without the strength of the Lord. And Peter hadn't got there yet. He's saying, oh, Lord, all these guys, they're going to fall, but, you know, I won't, not me. The Lord knew that Peter was about to face his first major test of his spiritual journey, from being a young man to a father, and Peter would become one of the great spiritual fathers in church history, but for Peter, the first step in that spiritual journey was to trip and fall. He had to learn his vulnerability. And what makes this illustration important is the principle of overcoming even when we've been overcome. Peter overcome. Peter did fail. Peter denied Jesus, not just once, but Peter denied Jesus three times. And as far as Peter was concerned, he was a failure. He wasn't worth even being with Jesus any longer. And he ran off and he wept. And he no longer could walk with the Lord. And Luke gives us some additional details that were not included in Matthew's gospel. It's the same moment in time that Matthew gives to us, but Luke includes this little conversation that took place between Jesus and Peter, and this is important. Listen carefully. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And that is the wicked one attempting to overcome. And that is the path, that is the path that every believer from being the young man to the Father must take, is that there is going to be the request by Satan for you, and you, each of you, and me, because I want you. But listen carefully, because you're going to see something in common here with Peter and Elijah. Elijah in the Old Testament, and Peter in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you even know me." I'll tell you, have you ever asked somebody to pray for you? What a difference it makes to have someone praying for you when you're going through a difficult season. When somebody says, "I'll pray for you," I do not take that lightly. I think it's, you need people in your life to be praying for you. But here, Jesus is the one doing the praying. And I will tell you, if you go back in John's letter here, he says, you have a mediator. You have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. That simply means that he is praying for you. And there's two things that Jesus is very confident about in the life of Peter. Number one, Jesus was confident that Peter would fail. He's confident in Peter's failure. Jesus already knew Peter's failure. And I'll tell you, when you think about your failures, they may catch you by surprise, but they never catch God by surprise. God knows every failure that you are going to experience from the moment you become a believer, or even before being a believer, to the moment you take your last breath. He knows every failure. And you will fail. But second, Jesus was equally confident in the ultimate victory that Peter would have in his faith. And that's the wonderful thing about faith. Here's why. Because Jesus is praying for you. He is at the right hand of God at this very moment, and he is thinking about you. And you say, "Well, how can he be thinking about me? And how can he be thinking about the person next to me?" And for that matter, if we were in a church of 30,000 believers, how could Jesus be thinking about all 30,000 at one time? I don't know how he does it, but it is the unlimited power of God, for with God all things are possible. And he can think about all of us simultaneously, and he does. He can be praying for each of us at the same time. I hope that you can see in each of these examples, there's one common denominator. It is the presence and it is the ministry of Jesus in your life. There is a danger in independence. We celebrate independence. It's wonderful as a nation, but as a believer, it is the greatest mistake you could ever make, is to become independent of the power of God and think you have no need for him, that you have it all together. Elijah didn't. Joseph didn't. Peter didn't. And you can go through an entire list of biblical characters and you will see they all had their weaknesses and they had their struggles. But in the life of each, even before Christ, even before Jesus physically came to this earth, he was ministering nonetheless in the lives of others and appearing. And even now, he is ministering on your behalf because he is at the right hand of God and he's praying for you. What are you going through at this time in your life? And we've talked about fear. Are you afraid? We've talked about discouragement. Are you discouraged? We've talked about seasons of temptation. Have you been tempted? Have you been put to the test? Has Satan asked for you? Rest assured, every one of us, Peter was not something that was so special that God did something for him that he's not doing for you, and that's that Jesus is praying for you. I will tell you, during the greatest times of failure, this verse, this passage of Peter would come back to me over and over. When you have come through this, when you have experienced victory, when you come out on the other side, go and strengthen the brethren. And by the way, that is what I'm doing right now. It is my ministry to you that after having gone through my own trials, my own temptations, my own testings, my own failures, that I can stand with the brethren, whomever you are, wherever you are, and I can share with you the word of God and the love of Jesus and the power of God, what the word of God has to say to strengthen you. And Peter strengthened the brethren. Whatever you are going through today, I can tell you right now, the Lord completely understands. One of the great tools of the enemy is to convince you that you are alone and to put into your mind the idea and the thoughts that you have failed and that God has no more use for you. And I share with you this morning, look at all these men. They failed. God loves you, and he's redeemed you, and he has saved you from your sin, and now he will come, and he will strengthen you. And he is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And Father in heaven, we thank you for the word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we have the great advocate, the mediator, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, speaking up for us, praying for us. We all want to be overcomers. And so, Lord, we are dependent. We are absolutely dependent upon you for the power to overcome. And so we surrender it all to you, Lord, and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, oh, Lord, deliver us from evil. Strengthen us and save us. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. May the joy of the Lord, may the Lord be your strength. And if there's anything that you came out of this message, you got out of it, is just that we can't do it without him. We can't do it without his strength. And so it's a good time to give up on that because it doesn't work. What may seem impossible to you now in the way of temptations and in difficulties and trials and discouragements, it could be that you're exactly where God wants you to be. That you may just kind of let go of it and you just take a hold of the Lord and say, oh, God, you know, I want to grow up. I don't want to keep doing this on my own and take a hold of him. The joy of the Lord. May he be your strength in Jesus' name. Amen.